humble to just once again come before you, calling out your name, remembering that the sacrifice given costs us nothing and yet you everything. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship and sing these songs, some familiar, some new. Lord God, to hear a message that is ancient, to hear these truths that Christians have been remembering and recounting and taking communion for a couple thousand years to remember what you've done. What a great, not just tradition, but sacrament it is to be able to recognize the great gift. Lord God, I pray for everyone here, whether they're familiar with ECC as part of our family or maybe just attending and pretty new. Lord God, I pray that as we get into your word, would it speak volumes? Lord, I pray that you would open hearts and minds this morning. I pray that you would convict where we need convicting and encouraging where we need encouragement, and allow you to speak into hearts and minds in which my words could never do. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I pray that you would just continue to do incredible things here in the county, and we just are so blessed to be able to be a part of your family and what you're doing. So we thank you for your love and grace that's new every day, and we pray all this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to welcome you into our service today. One quick faux pas that happened this morning, and this is probably my bad more than Trevor's, but we goofed on our days. So if you're planning on Love and Respect Marriage Conference, yes, it is February 6th and 7th. That's a Friday and Saturday, all right, not a Thursday, Friday. So just to clarify that, if you were maybe a little bit confused, so apologize for that. But I'm looking forward to it. In fact, we've had more registrations than anticipated, and so at this point, I'm going to have to give up my book for somebody else, and it's all going to be good. But we're looking forward to seeing how God moves this weekend, Friday night and then into Saturday, and just that the need is there, that people are hungry to grow in their marriage, is such a blessing to be a part of. All right, so we are beginning the new series, and what I want to do is give a little bit of context to this. So we're going to begin in Matthew 10, well, I guess the very end of 9 and then into 10, but you'll have to, and I'm going to pull on memory banks here a little bit, you'll have to remember right before we got to Christmas, that was like 2 months ago. Yeah, I know. Just bear with me. So we were actually in a Matthew series going through up to the end of Matthew chapter 9. Then we took a break. And I told you that we'd come back to Matthew after we got through Christmas and then after we got through this identity series. And I couldn't think of a better way to segue, as Kurt did a great job in his community meditation, highlighting the reality of both the purpose of being created fully human in Christ, knowing who our identity is in, and now we move forward in boldness and confidence, not because we've been sent on a mission that we've created, but that God has given us a mission, and out of that humanity that he says, go. And so we're going to look at that during this series. But before we do, what I want to do is talk about football. All right, so can we talk about football? Any Sea Chicken fans in here? I mean Seahawk fans? A few of you brave, yeah. What about Patriot fans? Any Patriot fans? All right, a few. All right, good, okay. You know, maybe leaning more toward the Seahawk fan. I really don't care. I just love a good football game, but I'll probably cheer for the Seahawks, if that matters to you. I don't know. Probably doesn't. But one of the things that I found so interesting about this particular year is the different stats around the two teams. So, for example, let me talk about both teams. The Patriots, for example, they are the sixth team to reach the Super Bowl after having a 5 or fewer win previous season. All right? So you Patriot fans in here, okay? All right? Like, you might even remember, and if you're courageous enough to admit, what was last season's record? 14 wins, 13 losses, all right? This year, there are 14 wins and 3 losses, all right? So major turnaround, but isn't that incredible? From one season to the next, where they've been, and now they're playing for the Super Bowl. If you're a betting man, they opened the season at 120-1 odds So there you go. Maybe some of you made it rich. You can tithe that. Okay, that's great. But, right? Okay, so Sam Darnold, okay, on the Seahawks quarterback, okay? He had three lackluster seasons with the New York Jets, and then he transferred to, anyone remember? The Vikings. Now, he actually had some success that led to a 14-3 season, but the head coach said, eh, he's not worth re-signing. And so then the Seattle took a risk on him. And now he's playing him in the Super Bowl. All right, so there's a, if you look at the, we've probably been watching a little too much football this season, but, you know, like, it's been fun to watch the stories and understand kind of the players, some of the insights on that. But it is interesting to see these two teams playing on the biggest stage in American football, and yet there's so many, like, stories like that of overcoming injury or maybe having low expectations, but then other players have really risen to the occasion, and now they're there. And so here's the theme, right? They've been overlooked, underestimated, written off, but now they're playing for the championship. Now, we love underdog stories, don't we? Don't we all just kind of love an underdog story? So again, whichever team you're rooting for, like, you have a good reason to root for them, okay? It's good. But if I told you that the most important mission that God has ever given has been given to a team that no one would have drafted, and in fact, maybe even a team of misfits, of people that were not religious elite people at all. And then that God would say, not just that, oh yeah, like, you know, this is my all-star team, but that I will say, even in their brokenness, I can use them. Okay, that's where we're going today. And so let me give some context. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew, this is so important. As we look at the book of Matthew to understand, there's a few important things. The author, Matthew, was a tax collector, okay? And so Jesus called him out of that sinful lifestyle, being a tax collector, out of the tax collector's booth, all right? And Matthew's life has been transformed. And because he is transformed, and because he's convinced that that Jesus was who the prophets of old said he was, this entire book is focused on helping convince and the Jewish audience to understand that Jesus really is who he says he is. And so throughout these multiple series, as we've gone through these chapters, we've seen kind of the Jewish expectation of, hey, they want a conquering Messiah. The expectation is that he is powerful, that he is prestigious, that he is a political overthrowing, you know, kind of authority. But instead, they got a carpenter from a little no-name place called Nazareth who chose fishermen and failures to be in his inner circle. All right, that's what we're going to look at today. And we begin in chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, because I want to just pick up where we left off in our previous series right before Christmas, and we move into the context now of seeing the disciples being sent out. And we begin reading in verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I use this verse in context to our identity series because there is, our world is so broken in so many ways, they don't have a shepherd leading them because they don't know whose they are. But in the same way, Jesus saw the same scene in his day, where he would travel around everywhere to the towns and villages and synagogues. Right? He did everything. He was teaching. He was doing miracles. He was doing a full, robust ministry. And everywhere he went, it wasn't just kind of deep pity. It was deep, deep felt compassion. In fact, the Greek word that describes that is like this gut-level, visceral ache for the people that were shepherdless. And it leads me to the first thing I just want to highlight as we move through this, is that the crowds weren't just large, they were lost. All right, they weren't just large, they were lost. They were harassed, meaning that they were beaten down by life, by the religious leaders, and by the power that Rome had in their Roman occupation. They were helpless because of the Roman occupation, because they had no direction. There was no clear hope because the religious leaders were putting way too much yoke on them to bear, and they had no shepherd. And the ones that were supposed to be doing the shepherding were not doing their job. And so Jesus says, How do we respond to this? How should we be responding? Because they're not just large, they're lost. He says in verse 37, disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So here's what we got to do. We got to pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Now, I'm going to use a farming illustration, so farmers in here, I apologize if I butcher this, but there's a powerful teaching point, I think, that comes out of this one verse, and it helps, I think, if we frame it through farming, okay? Because he's talking about harvesting, all right? And so when you think about a farmer, right, they have a lot of expense in the seed, in a fertilizer, into the ground they're tilling, into the equipment they're using, into the labor that's expenditure in planting and getting everything ready. So they have a lot of money tied up into this, and they also have a lot of time. And not just time in the actual planting of it, but then there's this season of waiting, isn't there? Right? They don't just, you know, plant a tomato seed and up tomorrow they go harvest. No, it takes months for these seeds to actually die, and then they actually begin to populate a new plant, and it's this whole process. And what I realized, and this is where maybe the farmers will disagree to a point, but I hope not, because I'm going to clarify this, but what I think Jesus is getting at, what I think farmers might agree with here, is that the harvest is opportunity, not burden. Now, I don't mean to say that it's not a lot of work, because there are 18 and 20-hour days during those harvesting seasons, okay? But harvest is what pays the bills. Harvest is what keeps farms in business, if you didn't know, right? Like, harvesting is an essential part of what makes farming even a thing, okay? But the burden is when the tractor breaks down during harvest season. The burden is seeing the fresh-cut grass that you plan to bale in a few days, and all of a sudden those storm clouds come rolling over the mountains. Right? That, like, the burden comes because you've worked so hard to get the harvest, and then something prevents you from bringing in the harvest. That's the heaviest burden of a farmer, I think. All right, give me 18, 20-hour days, right, during the harvest, that's fine, as long as I can bring in the harvest. But if I don't have the ability to actually bring it in, that's painful. That's a burden. That keeps you up at night. See, when we see Jesus saying this phrase in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, he's not complaining about the workload. He's saying, here's an opportunity, because the fields are ripe. The moment is now, and the question is, who is going to gather? And so we see that the two things that he highlights here is, right, the workers are few. It's not the resources are few. It's not even the strategies of getting the people are few. It's the people sent. It's the workers. That's the bottleneck for God's mission. It's always been the workers are the bottleneck. He says the workers are few. Right? Praying for the harvest before he sends them out, right? That this is the application here. And so I want to highlight this and say, right, we got to be careful how we pray, because when we ask God to send workers, don't be surprised when he taps you on the shoulder. Right? Because that's what we see take place. Now, Trevor mentioned in the announcements that, Jesus does something unexpected. Now, what was that? What was that thing? How does he solve the problem? Well, we actually see this unexpected list take place beginning in chapter 10. So you can turn there now and we'll look at this. So Jesus says, hey, after they pray, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. Almost like, hey, guys, now that you're done praying, go ahead and come on in. Bring it in. Holy huddle time. And he calls the play. And what's the play? I mean, if you're not laughing at this, like, you should be. Like, this is absurd. He gives these guys, average at best, the authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Now, if you've been at church a while, this may be like one of those verses like, oh yeah, that's what happens. That's no big deal. Read over the verse. If you're a first century Jewish person, and you're reading this and you're understanding this account and what kind of authority that God has now given to these 12 guys, they're surprised. Like, they're like, huh? But here's what, and here, let's just go and highlight this, right? Let's look at these names. This is fun, okay? If you've not done this, it's worth doing. Simon Peter, fisherman, impulsive, later denies Jesus. Great little resume. Andrew, this is, you know, Peter's brother, who's often overlooked. You got James and John. They're kind of notorious, the sons of thunder. Right, they asked Jesus if they could bring down fire on a place that wasn't receiving their message. Some hotheads. You got Philip, cautious, calculating, if you kind of know some of his story. Bartholomew or Nathaniel. Now, he's the guy that before he's called, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You got Thomas, who later doubts the resurrection. You know, he got the nickname Doubting Thomas, but let's just be clear, he's not the only one that doubted it, okay? All right? That's why Jesus had to come back in human form so he could reveal, hey, look, this is the real deal. Then you got Matthew. This one's fun. You got Matthew, who's a tax collector, viewed as a traitor, a sellout, and despised, paired with, who's on the same team with, Simon the Zealot, who, by the way, politically are opposed. All right? He did not like Matthew, and Matthew probably didn't like him. Or at least was scared of him, all right? Like these two were oil and water, and yet Jesus says, oh yeah, I want you on my team. How about this? James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, right? These guys we actually don't know a ton about. There's kind of this obscurity around, you know, who exactly are they? We don't have a lot of just personal history. We know some church history around them. But it's like, this is the list of guys. Okay, these are not some amazing all-star people. Jesus builds a team that the world would never draft. Okay, these are not the guys that you're thinking, oh yeah, put me in, coach. And that's where I go back to that question, like the most important mission that God has for humanity, that the gospel would be able to be spread and reach the nations, and he picks these guys. Blue-collar workers, political enemies, yet working side by side. Okay. See, here's the thing that I want us to understand, that Jesus gave them authority not because of who they were, but because of who he is. All right, again, they are not some all-star team, you know, maybe less than average, and yet he gives them authority and commissions them to this incredible transformative work that has changed the world as we know it. And he did it not because of who they were, but because of who he is. Now, speaking of that, we have to ask another question. And again, this is like a familiar story that maybe you've read and you kind of get, it's like we often kind of forget to just ask questions about the Bible text. So if you don't do that, you should do that. It's a great way to kind of learn and challenge yourself. But here's some questions that I've been thinking about. Okay, because we got to say, well, wait a second. I thought... Okay, just taking a quick survey of the New Testament in a couple of places about what we know about Jesus. I thought Jesus had all authority on heaven and on earth. Now, that encompasses pretty much everything, right? Like, not a whole lot left out of heaven and earth. You pretty well got it covered. Okay, thanks, Jesus. I thought that Jesus had power to calm storms, rebuke the winds and the waves. I thought Jesus had the power to raise the dead, to heal disease and cast out demons and all the stuff we're talking about. And if that's not true, if Jesus has all this authority, why didn't he just do it himself? Why didn't Jesus just say, ah, you know what? Thanks God for sending me to earth. Now I get to take care of every single thing on my own because I have all authority. I can do all these healings. I can do everything. And hear me, this brings up one of the most essential points that you might hear all morning, maybe even all series, because this is where we're going. And I think this is a backbone, this is a foundational layer to understanding our identity and who we are and whose we are and understanding God's given purpose for the church. You ready for it? Okay, here's what I don't want you to miss. And if you've been sleeping, you can wake up, write this point down, and then go back to sleep, okay? All right, that's how important this is. So wake up. If they're sleeping, nudge your neighbor, okay? All right, here it is. God's design is partnership, not performance. God's design is partnership, not performance. And this is all the way from the very beginning. And I know I warned you guys out in Genesis 1 and 2, okay, with the identity series stuff. But listen, this is why it's so foundational. Because God says, let us make man in our image. So the identity is given to us, and then he doesn't just create them. He says, and now I'm going to give them dominion, is what he says. I'm going to give them authority. I'm going to give them responsibility. God didn't need help in the garden, tilling the ground or something, whatever you think, you know. He invited Adam into that space. See, the mission was always meant to multiply. Jesus reached thousands of people. But after he commissioned the 12, after he empowered the 12 and gave them authority, billions of Christians later have been reached with the gospel. All right, like the multiplication is the point. And this connects to what we're talking about in why we're being made, that we have a purpose, that we have a role, and God has invited us not just to a Sunday morning worship service, but to participate and be partners with him throughout the week. Like we've been sent. And here's the grace, right, using broken people. And this is so important, again, to understand to understand the grace in which he calls these 12 and which he might call some of us here in the room. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, and we're going to read a little bit of setup here, verse 5. You see, this is Paul writing, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. That's important. He's not just boasting, look what Paul's done. We're not just preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So he goes all the way back to creation. The God who spoke light into existence, into darkness, has now given that, now he goes to the metaphor of light within us. That's some John chapter 1 stuff right there going on. All right, it's great, this imagery. And then what does he do with that imagery? He puts it into a clay pot. Verse 7, and now we have this light shining in our hearts, but what are we? We are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. This is so important for us to understand in the purpose, because we'll often look in the mirror and say, well, how could God use me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't have some great ability. Whatever. We make up all kinds of excuses of why God can't use us. But Paul's saying, look, we're all just a bunch of clay jars, fragile, brittle, ordinary, maybe even cracked a little bit. But we contain some incredible, extraordinary treasure, Paul says. Someone once put it like this, that my brokenness is not a list of reasons why God can't use me. It's a resume of all the reasons how he can. All right? Like I wish I had remembered who shared this with me, but that's so potent, isn't it? Our brokenness is often we make all kinds of reasons why I can't. But really, it's about, I don't want to. Is it really we can't, or we're just unwilling to? I mean, these are the challenge questions that we got to ask ourselves here. Or will we see it as a resume for all the reasons how God can actually use us? Now, again, how many times do we let our past failures, right? We go back to the quarterbacks, right? All kinds of reasons why they shouldn't be in the Super Bowl, but guess what? They stepped up to the challenge. And I think about if they can step up to a secular sport and rise to the occasion, how many of us filled with the Holy Spirit of God can do incredible things in the name of Jesus? Amen? Thank you. Yes. All right? And I know you guys think I missed something in that list. All right, let's go back to the list, because don't miss Mr. Judas Iscariot. You guys thought I forgot about him. You thought I left him off the list, didn't you? I know what you were thinking. You're like, Darren missed a verse. He missed a name. Oh, no. Oh, no. Not Mr. Judas. In fact, it brings me to probably one of the most challenging and thought-provoking realities of this particular text. Matthew writes these names knowing the end story. He writes the list of these guys knowing that all the original readers in the Jewish audience know this name very well. And if you've ever wondered about that, let me just share with you that grace and sovereignty work together. Judas was chosen. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard all the amazing Sermon on the Mount, so many other sermons and teachings in the synagogues that Jesus would have preached. He saw the miracles. He was like on the in circle. What I want us to understand is that the past does not disqualify you. If Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas and yet he still called him into it anyway, your mess ain't nothing. All right? Hear that. Grace and sovereignty work together when Jesus is in the room. All right? Again, you might think that God can never use me, but I think Judas's presence in this list says otherwise. Jesus doesn't just wait for perfect people because there are none. He wants to use you where you are through the life seasons that you've been in to do incredible things. And so we got to say, are we willing? And I hope we are. Because this brings me to the second point of understanding Judas' name in the list is that the mission depends on God's faithfulness, not yours. And I hope that for some of you, maybe take some pressure off. Right, like the mission wasn't dependent on Judas's faithfulness. It was dependent on Jesus's faithfulness. When God calls you, right, the pressure isn't on you to be flawless. It's on you to be faithful. And so we gotta understand, like, to whatever degree you think you are on that sinful scale, right, it's probably worse than you want to admit. But God's grace is better than you could ever imagine. All right, and so this is why we're going to understand grace and sovereignty have to work together when Jesus is in the room, and it makes all the difference. But Judas also brings up an incredible warning that we have to hear, and that is that proximity isn't the same as surrender. Okay, Judas was close to Jesus in every sort of way a human being can, and yet walked away. All right, we can sit in church. We can know all the right words. Okay, we can sing all the right songs. We can be on the inner circle and never fully surrender our lives to Jesus. This is a bad example, but I'll use it anyway, right? Just as much as sitting in a garage does not make you a car, all right, being in church does not make you a follower of Jesus. The question is, have we given our lives to him? All right, and every believer in here is being called into deeper water with Jesus. And sometimes that next step for you is different than me and it's different than somebody else in here. That's why we've got to know and take our next step in becoming more like Jesus, because we don't want to be stagnant. Because we don't want this warning to be there. We don't want proximity, right, to be misinterpreted as surrender. And so often in church, like this challenge, this rub of like, man, I've been doing so much. And frankly, I'll be the first to say, as a pastor, right, very immersed into church things, I have to challenge my heart weekly. Am I surrendered to you? Is this real? Like, I'm preaching it, but am I believing it? Is this authentic in my own life? And there are weeks when, boy, I can answer that more confidently than others. But we keep coming back to that question. We keep coming back to this and saying, hey, look, grace and sovereignty work together. All right, and so I'm gonna surrender my will. I want to continue that process. All right, so, you know, if you think of this list that Matthew gives, right, as just maybe this kind of the outliers of who God will use, I hope you think again. Mark Batterson, I so appreciate this quote. He puts it like this: Jacob was a cheater. Peter was a tempter, had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Moses stuttered. Abraham was old. And Lazarus, yeah, he was dead. But God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies I called. Many have heard that last little part of this quote. I just appreciate the lead-in to the clarity of what is he saying. And which is exactly why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right off in the beginning of his letter to the church in Corinth, he says, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And what did he do? He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You've ever wondered, I feel like I'm not really qualified. And the answer is, yeah, you're probably not. And actually, that might be good reason. Because if you were, pride might creep in. Boasting might creep in. And that's not what God wants. He wants to let that light in that clay jar be revealed in a way that is so clearly what he's doing, not some manufacturing of human work. That's why I want you to understand with that quote, right? Like, your brokenness, let's go back to it. Your brokenness, we'll find it here. Your brokenness, your deficiencies, your weakness, your frailty, your cancer, your loss. Again, put whatever you need to put on that. Your brokenness is not a list of reasons why God can't use you. How many of you have ever felt that way in your marriage? In your work? Parents? Raising kids? All right, like, I mean, we could pick a host of examples of this. But I want to share with you, in so many ways, this is my story. You know, when God called me into ministry, you know what he did? 6 months before I enrolled into Bible college, I was in some of the deepest rebellion to God I've ever lived in. And he broke me, he humbled me, and he used that as an opportunity to say, hey, Darren, you got a lot of questions, why don't you come find some answers? And so I did. And then I went there and I met this incredible girl named Becky. Yeah, that's right. She's at home. Hi, sweetie. Taking care of the kiddos, a couple of sick kids. But then it's like, you know, but she didn't want to marry a pastor, and I didn't want to go into ministry, so we're good. Okay, we were good. And then about a year of Bible college, God does some things in my heart, to the point in which one evening we get a phone call. Again, 1 year of Bible college under my belt, and we got a phone call saying, hey, Darren, I think you'd be a great fit for this lead pastor role here in this small church in rural Missouri. And I'm like, what? No, not you. Don't know what I was doing a year and a half ago. No, not me. No, sir. But I can make all the reasons why I'm unqualified, or I can consider these things maybe as a resume for what God wants to use me to do. And I tell you, I was fully confident that once I applied, I would not be getting the job, right? It's like, okay, God, all right, fine. You want to open up a door, I'm sure that I can close it. Let's look at my resume. Look at me. I'm you know, easy to say no to. And 94%, you know, to get a church to vote 94% to bring in a guy is like, I mean, you know, you can't even get 94% on the resurrection. You know, that actually happened. I mean, it's like, that's a miracle in itself to get a, you know, the Missouri, the animal is a stubborn mule. You know, there's a reason, right? I love that church in Missouri. It really is. There are some incredible people. And what an incredible place to begin to cut teeth for ministry. But God did exactly this, right? Like, he took the broken places. Right, and I'm not going to say I've been far from perfect in ministry experience, but listen, this is what he wants to do. He's doing something in your life today, and he's built you and put you in a place that perhaps a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you were going through a storm, you're going through a challenge, you're going through a season in life that was incredibly difficult, and you didn't know it. You didn't know it. But God was building a resume for you to serve in a unique way that he's equipped you for. And so we got to ask this question, right? Like, what do we do? Every Sunday we like to ask this question, so what, Darren? Okay, I get it, all right? And I guess the answer to the so what question really depends on you. I don't have some crystal ball answer for you. But what I do know is that if you're skeptical about God's grace, right? If you're skeptical about what he could or couldn't do within your life, maybe you've kind of written off yourself and say, I'm just kind of doing this or I do that. Maybe you pigeonholed yourself in a particular way. I would just say, again, God's grace and sovereignty are balanced here. And so maybe for you skeptic in the room that God could ever use you, right, maybe you need to really sit with Jesus and have a conversation around that. Maybe for those of you who maybe are grounded and rooted in Scripture, right, you know whose you are, but maybe for years you've just felt disqualified, right? For a host of reasons, we don't have to go into all those again, but you've been kind of feeling sidelined by guilt, shame, something in your past. Listen, if Jesus can use a loudmouth fisherman, a despised tax collector, and a political radical, and a man who knew that he would be betrayed by, if he can use them, he can use you. And so the question isn't, can God use me? It's, will I let him? And this is an invitation to all of us in the room, right? The invitation is, look, the harvest is still plentiful. The workers are still few, and Jesus is still calling. And so to whatever degree, whatever next step, whatever thing that needs to be for you, this series is going to be a series that we get to really sit in this. And as we examine ourselves, what does it look like for us? And we're going to spend some time going through the next verses. Again, this series is going to be a verse by verse, so we're not going to miss anything. And there's some real specific things that I think God wants to share with us as we navigate the hard places that he might be calling us to go. Right, the challenges that might be presented along the way as we're being sent. Kurt did a great job highlighting the identity series. Some of you might still have your bracelets. You know, mine kind of wore out a little bit, so I had to go get a new one. So if you need a new one, there's more out there. And I would encourage you to go ahead and get one, because when we put these together, it isn't just about the fully human series. It's about understanding that the words on here, you might have it, you are known. And because you are known, you're redeemed, right? You've been bought and paid for with a precious price, the blood of Jesus. And because you're known and redeemed, you absolutely have a mission, right? You've been sent. And this is what it is to be living the full life that he has for you, that he would call you into these waters in a way that is so profound and unique to you, to your calling that God would have. And so, will you go? Father in heaven, Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning as we dig into your word, as we look at these blue-collar, ragtag characters that you called to do the most incredible work. And Father, I just pray as we just touch into chapter 10 this morning, Lord God, I pray that we would be able to see ourselves in some of these characters and the people that you have called to work, and maybe even some of our own deficiencies and some of the challenges that we have kind of put in place there, Lord, to know that none of us are out of your grasp, that none of us are underqualified to the point that you can't use us. Lord God, in fact, perhaps the most unqualified are the people that you want to use the most. This is what Paul was saying. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would help us see that clearly. I pray that you would be spurred on by your Spirit. I pray, God, that we would be emboldened and encouraged and strengthened by this truth. And as we get into more of your word next week, Lord, I pray that we would come ready to engage with this. Lord God, to hear what you have to say, and that we would be tender and sensitive to what you're calling us to do. So we love you so much. We thank you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.